When I entered the seminary to study to become a priest, it was 2002, almost 20 years ago. And in those 20 years, this is the first time, I think the first time ever, that there have been moments when I've wanted to leave. When I've wanted not just to leave being a priest, but leave the Catholic Church. Over the past few weeks, is this, you know, we had the revelation about the second residential school in Saskatchewan this time. I experienced not only, you know, grief and shock and bewilderment, but as a Catholic, I also felt an incredible amount of shame. I felt ashamed to be part of a church that was so complicit in a destructive, callous, racist system that was the Canadian residential school system. And there have been moments over this past few weeks where I have just wanted to quit, not only quit being a priest, but quit the Catholic Church. And I think to myself, how could we as the body of Christ, the people of God, do something that seems to me, you know, so blatantly contrary to what God wants for his children, what God wants for those, for each and every person that he has created in his image and likeness. That's what we believe. We believe God created each and every person in his image and likeness, and yet we still participated in a system that treated people so horrifically. That you know, tore apart families. And we did this in the name of God. It's horrific. And to be sure, the mistreatment and the racist policies towards Indigenous peoples is not just something the Catholic Church was a part of, is guilty of, but it's something all Canadians need to come to grips with. It's, you know, our country was founded on these policies. And so it's something, it's part of who we are. Like it or not, it's part of what it means to be Canadian. We have to come to terms with that. The fact that the Catholic Church, who should have stood up to defend the dignity of people who were being oppressed and mistreated and being victimized by this racist policy. But instead, not only didn't we stand up for it, but we actually were complicit in it. That we participated with those same governments who enacted these racist policies to destroy Native culture, to eradicate languages and heritages, and tear families apart. That's doubly sinful. And I have to say, you know, I haven't preached about this topic up until now because I don't know what to say. I don't have any easy answers. I don't think there are easy answers, but I don't have anything new to add to the discussion, I don't think. I'm like most of you, just in shock and bewilderment at all of this. And when I find myself at a loss like that, when I find myself not knowing where to turn, I can only turn to one place. I turn to God and I turn to Scripture. To God's word. And this week, you know, our first reading is from the prophet Amos. And at first glance, Amos is saying, it's not that inspiring to me. Amos is saying, you know, Yeah, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a herdsman. But God's calling me to do this. It's not that inspiring, except then I start to remember what it is that God is calling me to, what kind of a prophet Amos actually is. I start to remember, and I start to look back on that book of the prophet Amos. That book is all about Amos going and decrying the injustice that is being done to the people of Israel. He goes and decries to the leaders and to the religious and the political leaders of the time to say that it's not okay what you're doing. The injustice that is being perpetrated is an abomination before God, Amos is saying. And so this week I read, once again, that book of Amos, and I want to read a passage to you from that book. This is what the Lord is saying through Amos to the people of Israel. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You oppress the righteous and take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times. Amos is not prudent, he's not silent, and neither is God. God goes on to say through Amos, I hate, this is God saying this, this is strong language, I hate, I despise your religious feasts, I cannot stand your assemblies, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. There's been a tremendous, tremendous amount of injustice inside the church towards indigenous people, towards people created in the image and likeness of God. And there's been a tremendous amount of injustice in Canada towards the people, the nations that we supplanted to form our country, toward the people on whose land we now stand. This is traditionally Mohawk land that we're on right now, in our case. And God is not okay with injustice. And I don't know if God is still listening to our songs. I don't know. I hope and pray that he is. I don't know if God is still accepting our grain offerings, our offering. No, I do know, because that's Jesus offering himself. That is his son offering himself on the altar, and we participate in it. So I know God is accepting that offering, but I know he's doing it with a broken heart. And I know that God eventually, you know, years, this is Amos lived 750 years before Jesus, but God eventually sent his son to come into our broken, fallen, sinful world. I know that we killed Jesus, that we killed the Son of God. And I know that Jesus got up on that cross and did so willingly because he was dying for me. Because he was doing that so that I could be reconciled with God. He could take my sins upon him, and so I could be reconciled with God. That much I do know. I said at the start of this that I've had moments when I've wanted to leave the church, where the shame of being part of a church that seemed to overwhelm me, where I'm dumbfounded by the horror perpetrated, not just by individual members of the church, but seemingly formalized and institutionalized by some of the religious orders in the Catholic Church. What is it that's keeping me here? Why haven't I thrown in the towel and say, that's it, I'm done? There's a line from John's gospel that I have clung to over these past few weeks. It's a line that we're going to hear in about a month or so in the readings at Mass. Just so happens this year we hear those readings in August, but it's a line that I have had to cling to. And in that passage, John describes a scene where some of Jesus' disciples, they're leaving. They're leaving because, you know, his teachings were too hard for them to accept. So they decide they're out. That's it. And Jesus turns to Peter. Jesus turns to Peter and the others and the other 12, well, the other 11. Jesus turns to them and says, are you leaving too? Do you want to go as well? And it's Peter's response. It's Peter's, the line that Peter, the answer that he gives that has stuck with me over these past few weeks. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of Israel. That's it. That's why I stay. To whom shall I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall I go? I have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy to stay. Doesn't mean I'm going to be happy and joyful all the time about what it means to be part of this church. But to whom shall I go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. I attended on Thursday night. There was a Zoom event that was offered to us, and they had two Catholics who are Indigenous themselves, and they're activists for Indigenous peoples. It's Julie Lepage and David Acko were the name of the couple who were presenting at this event, and they presented what they were doing. They gave some context to this whole residential school issue. They put it in the context of Canadian history, where it fits into Canadian history. And it was really informative, it was enlightening in many ways. And it was great to see there were a number of our parishioners who were there as well. But the very first question after their presentation that was asked of David and Julie was, why are you still Catholic? After you know everything that's been done to Indigenous peoples, why do you remain? Julie's answer, Julie talked about growing up with an aunt who was a nun, an uncle who was a priest, and how they were, you know, wonderful examples, loving examples in her life, and that has sustained her in many ways over this time. We need good examples. David said, now is not the time to leave. Now more than ever, we need good people in the church who will fight for truth and justice and reconciliation, because we are the church, he said. You are the church. The church isn't myself and Father Lou and, you know, bishops and the Pope. The church is each and every one of us. Together we form the church. And David felt it was better to have the conversations and raise awareness from inside the church than from the outside. And he wants to activate the laity. He wants to activate the men and women in the pews to embody and work for the change that they want to see in the church. I was really taken by their frankness, their openness. I was surprised by their positivity and their hopefulness. Their hopefulness that real and substantive change is possible. That real reconciliation is possible. That lay men and women can affect real change in the church. But I think first we have to want reconciliation. Reconciliation between church and residential school victims. Now, those who are directly affected by it, but also their families, the indirect victims of this, if you will, but who have been directly affected. There was a Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It concluded in 2008 around this residential school system that the Canadian government and Indigenous peoples, you know, formed, and the Catholic Church and United Church and the Anglican Church, they participated in this. And it was meant to not only bring out the truth, but to be an important step in reconciling, in finding reconciliation between, you know, we as Canadians and Indigenous peoples. But I asked myself, was the church fully truthful? And I honestly don't know if they were in that process. I'm not too sure, because too often we try and cover up our sins. You know, that's human nature. We do that. I cover up my sins. You covered up your sins. It's who we are as human beings. It's what Adam did in the garden. When they had sinned, Adam and Eve, they went and hid from God. And they tried to cover themselves up. Jesus says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Nothing is hidden from God. And if we want to be reconciled to God, we have to be honest. We have to be truthful. If we want to be reconciled to one another, we have to be honest. We have to be truthful. We have to embrace transparency as a church and not be afraid to have the really difficult, hard conversations that come out of that. We have to trust that Christ is there in the midst of that. That he's in the midst of those tough conversations. That wherever people are trying to be reconciled, Christ is there. Christ is the one who came to reconcile us to the Father. And so anywhere where there is reconciliation, Jesus wants to be part of that. He wants to be intimately involved in reconciling people together, because that's the whole point of why he came. Christ is going to be there if we embrace this road to reconciliation. Christ has the words of eternal life. Christ has the power to open hearts to listen, to seek forgiveness, open hearts to be reconciled. David and Julie also asked that we as individuals start down the road to reconciliation from wherever we are. It doesn't matter our starting point. We can start, he said, by praying, by being curious, asking questions, and listening. We can learn to stand up to injustice. We can be a Catholic Church that is full of Amoses, denouncing injustice wherever we see it, whether it's inside the church or without, in our communities, in our country, wherever we see it, we should denounce it. We should decry it. We should stand up for those who have no voice. I don't know what the answer is. I don't have a plan. I don't know what the solution is to coming to terms with everything that we're hearing, everything that will come out still about the residential school system. I do know we have to cling to Christ. I do know that He is the one who has the words of eternal life, that no one else does. And I do know that He can bring good out of bad, that He can bring reconciliation out of division, and that He can even bring joy into the midst of despair. To whom shall we go? Lord, You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and believe that You are the Holy One of God.